All right, so this afternoon I want to focus our hearts and minds for a few minutes on the Holy Spirit, as Jesus talks about him here in this this famous passage from Jesus, chapter 14 of John's Gospel. So 14, 15, and 16, these three chapters are sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse. This is before Jesus is he's arrested, and then he goes off to his trial, of course, and his crucifixion. He's in a room with his disciples. Just the disciples, and he's teaching them, not the whole world, but just them, what he's about to do, about the Father himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our triune God here in that upper room. And you see there, he's telling them not to be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be disturbed. Why? Because he's about to leave. He's about to go away, to go into heaven, we know, to go back into heaven. And the disciples are worried. They're afraid. What's going to happen to us when Jesus, the Lord, leaves us? And so Jesus is telling them, well, I'm leaving you, but I'm also, in a sense, not leaving you. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you, but the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. And he calls him there another helper, another comforter. It's like the Reformation. Like, if you look at old Reformation paintings, there's dogs always running through the churches. I don't know if you know that or not, but there, back in the day, there would be animals, horses, dogs running through churches. So it's okay. It's all good. D is part of the congregation today, okay? So thinking about the Holy Spirit then this afternoon, in the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains to us the Christian faith, we've been looking at the various clauses, phrases, the articles are called, in the Apostles' Creed, and so the Catechism explains the old ancient Apostles' Creed for us from the Word of God, and the Apostles' Creed summarizes for us what we believe. We believe in the triune God. There's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this question and answer this afternoon, we transition our hearts and minds from the Son to the Holy Spirit. Why do we call him the Holy Spirit? So there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right, we sang, the older lingo, Holy Ghost. Why do we call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? Sadie, what do you think? Why do we call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? Anybody want to help her? Why the Holy Spirit? Caden? So what does it mean that the Holy Spirit... because he's holy and he's Spirit. Okay. But what does it mean to call the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit? Like, why Spirit? What does that mean? What is a spirit? A ghost? Okay, that's one idea. A ghost? Okay, it's interesting. So in the Bible, the language of spirits, or the word spirit or spirits, is used for, like, various things. So what we're not saying, when we say the Holy Spirit, we're not saying that the Holy Spirit is an angel. Because angels in the Old and New Testament, good angels, right, that serve God, they're called spirits in our Bibles. So we're not talking about angels, okay? Good spirits. They're also bad spirits, evil spirits. What do we call them? Demons, right? Those are the spirits, the angels that God made, but they rebelled against God. They followed who? They followed Satan, right? They followed the accuser, the adversary. So we're not talking about good spirits or bad spirits, right? Angels, demons. We have a spirit as well, the Bible says, right? In the beginning, God makes from the dust, he makes Adam. And then what does he do? Breathes into this thing, right? The breath of life. And it becomes a living soul, becomes a living being, right? So we're not talking about the human spirit either. The immaterial part of us, the thing that we can't see, that we know it's there, but you can't touch it, right? But also the Bible talks about the wind. The wind is described as spirit or a spirit, right? So Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus that he's got to be born again. And he says, by the Holy Spirit, and just like the wind blows and you can't control it, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going and so forth, in the same way it is with the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about angels, demons, human spirit, or even created wind. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a distinct person as we've come to describe him in distinction from Father and the Son. Spirit, because immaterial in the sense that we, you know, we have this wooden pulpit and right this little thing here. We have the cement in the ground, rocks over there, okay, some plants here. Something that is different than us, okay? Different than us. And as Caden said, he's holy, right? Holy, meaning that he's perfect, without sin, glorious, right? Divine, in other words. We're talking about the third person, as we call him, of the Holy Trinity. So just, I want you to see there a couple things this afternoon quickly. Let's read that question, though, first of all, from the Heidelberg Catechism, Q&A 53. It's just one question this afternoon to read, and it only has two short little parts. So what do you believe, brothers and sisters, concerning the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. So, who is this other comforter, this other helper that Jesus talks about here in the Gospel of John chapter 14? Okay. First of all, notice his person, as the outline says, or his person. He is true, right? Notice he, it's not it, right? The Spirit is a he. The Spirit has a distinct personality, in distinction from Father and Son. He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So God is Spirit, Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, right? And the Holy Spirit is that Spirit. Okay, is that Spirit. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that Spirit. He's also holy. In himself, we find the source of our sanctification. What does it mean for us to live a godly life? To be sanctified is to be godly, to be holy, right? Well, where does that come from? From the Holy Spirit. So we have this little water fountain here, right? Where's the source of that water? Well, it has a source. I'm assuming Georgia has to hook it to a hose. Or something like that, no? Just a pump, okay? Well, there's water there, and it comes from somewhere, okay? That's the source, right? And then it's bubbling out, or it's springing out, right? So we, as we are seeking to live godly life, the source of that, which we necessarily cannot see, is the Holy Spirit. So that's what it means to be sanctified, is to become more and more holy, more and more godly, less and less you know, our sinful selves become more aligned to the will of God. So that answer there tells us, you know, the Spirit, with the Father and Son is eternal God, right? So we speak about the Holy Spirit as a person, not like we talk about each other. Okay, when we say God, Father, is the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about, you know, here we are, the four girls here in the front row, okay, and the rest of us, right, we're talking about something different than us. We're talking about what it means that the Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. Did the Holy Spirit die on the cross? No. Okay, so there's a distinct person from the Spirit. But yet, is the Holy Spirit the same as Jesus and the Father in terms of being God? Yes. There was only one God? Are you sure? Not three? One God, right? One God. So this is a mystery. We can't really fully grasp what this means, but there's one God, and he exists as three persons, or there are three distinctions within that one God, which the Bible describes as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son isn't the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit isn't the Father or the Son, right? The Father's the Father, the Son's the Son, the Spirit's the Spirit. That's what it means, that there are three persons. Three distinctions within that one God. For example, favorite Bible, you can see in Romans chapter 8. I'll just quickly mention this. You can just turn there, maybe glance as I just mentioned this. Maybe read it on your own a little bit later. In Romans chapter 8, the first like 12 or so verses, the Holy Spirit is described there as the Spirit of the Father, or the Spirit of God on the one hand. He's also called the Spirit of the Son, and then also called, you know, the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. So notice that, the language of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of the Father, they're different. The Spirit of the Son, they're distinct. And also just on his own, the Holy Spirit. In fact, what's interesting about our passage in John's Gospel chapter 14, where Jesus is saying there that he's going to ask the Father. His disciples are afraid that he's leaving. But I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send you another helper. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit in my place. And the grammar of, in the Greek language, spirit is what's called a neuter. The gender, there's gender in ancient languages. There's masculine, feminine, and there's neuter. The language of spirit is neuter. Father and son are masculine, and there are other words that are feminine. But spirit is neuter. But what's interesting is that in our passage here, verse 26, when he talks about the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, look at that, what it says. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus, in fact, breaks the rules of Greek grammar to speak of the Spirit as a he, masculine, right? Spirit is neuter, but yet he speaks of, use a particular pronoun here for he. Why? Because the Spirit is not a thing. The Spirit's not like electricity or the electricity that powers that fan over there, right? A thing, a power, just merely like a strength thing. No, the Spirit is a distinct person, just as the Father and the Son. A couple more things to mention before I move on, just like a minute or two. So the person of the Holy Spirit then, right? He's distinct from the Father and the Son. He's holy. Is the Holy Spirit as much God as the Father and the Son? Sadie, what do you think? Is the Holy Spirit just as God as Jesus? Yes. Right? Yes. Okay. Just as divine. How do we know that? How do we know that? Okay, you might say, well, you know, Heidelberg Catechism says it. The Apostles' Creed, right? The Nicene Creed says it. Well, that's true. But why? Why has the church said for 2,000 years that the Holy Spirit is just as divine as the Father and the Son? Can you think of any Bible passages that say the Holy Spirit is God? Any clear text? Acts 5. Good. That's when I have my notes. Acts chapter 5, right? This is when Ananias and Sapphira, they vow to God that they're going to sell some plot of land. They're going to give that plot to God, right? They're going to deliver the money over to the apostles for the church's use. Only they know that, though. That's interesting. Well, they never tell us to the apostles. But when they come in and they bring some money, the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter that they, in fact, have lied because they've held back some of the money. The application is not like we've heard many preachers probably saying, like, you know, you better keep giving if you don't keep giving or pass the plate again, right? No, the person vowed in their heart that God knew. And so when they only gave part of it, God tells Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they held back part of that. And Peter says, you've lied not to men, but you've lied to God, right? You've lied to God, the Holy Spirit. Because he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is involved in the creation, Genesis 1, the very opening part of our Bible, Genesis 1, right? The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep and causes form and fullness to come out of that chaos and that darkness and so forth. The Spirit here, we're told in John 14, he teaches, he comforts, he guides and so forth. So again, the Spirit is not just a gift, an impersonal gift. The Spirit is a person, right? The Spirit is the giver, right? The giver of the gifts that we have in our life. So that's the first thing, his person. He's divine. He's as much God as the Father and the Son. He is distinct, though, from the Father and the Son, but just as much divine as them. And he's involved in the divine works, things like creation, things like sanctification, things like guiding us and teaching us. Notice, secondly, his gift. So that question and answer says that he's given also to me. Okay, so notice that. We jump from speaking of him in a more theological way, he's co-eternal, he's the same as the Father and the Son, he's given to me. He's given also to me. And that's what Jesus is saying here, right? Again, the disciples are afraid. The disciples are scared. The disciples are worried. Jesus is going to leave us. But Jesus says that I'm going to ask for another helper to be with you forever. The Father will give him, will give you, verse 16, another helper. The language of giving is the language of gift. Okay? The language of giving is the language of gift in verse number 15. How is the Holy Spirit given to us? That's an interesting question to think about just for a minute or two. So we're told here that the Father, Jesus is going to ask the Father, the Father's going to give, or he's going to gift. Okay, he's going to gift us, the disciples, and us with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us? How do you know that the Holy Spirit, that God has given you his Holy Spirit? And it's not just that you have some feeling. Okay, how do we know that? Well, we know that by the means of faith. And as we turn away from ourselves, right? We call it repentance. So how do I know that I have received the Holy Spirit? Because I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and I seek to turn away from myself, repentance. And when I do that, the Bible describes that those are the evidences, those are the fruits of the Spirit's work in my life. And so how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Because I have faith. Faith in Jesus, right? Faith in the Son. How do I know that the Spirit is going to be with me? Right? He says here, Jesus does, that I'm going to ask the Father for another helper to be with you forever. How do we know the Spirit is going to remain with us forever? Zacharias Ursinus was one of the authors of our Heidelberg Catechism in the Reformation. And Ursinus says, there's a couple of ways in which how do we retain the Holy Spirit? In other words, how do we know that the Spirit will be with us forever? So how do we stay in connection with not just the Father who loves us, the Son who saves us, but the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us? He says one of the ways in which we retain the Holy Spirit, or as Jesus says here, that we know he will be with us forever, is a diligent attention to the preaching of the Word. The diligent attention to the preaching of the Word, because it's through faith, or it's through hearing the Word, that we come to have faith, as the Bible says. So the Word is really important for us in terms of retaining the Spirit within our hearts, that we diligently attend ourselves to listen to the preaching of the Word. But he also says there's another way. There's a private way. That's a more public way, right, when we gather together, but there's also what he calls serious meditation on that teaching. So we hear the gospel proclaimed to us. We hear about the kingdom this morning. We hear about the Holy Spirit this afternoon. And then when we all leave and we all have been satisfied with the village pie shop, coconut cream pie, okay, get a little coffee, go home, take a little cat nap. Are we supposed to just like church is church and then we go out into the world? What are we supposed to do all week? Be thinking about the things that we've just heard. Okay? Ursinus calls that serious meditation, like constant, like devoting ourselves to the things that we hear in the Word. He talks about constantly repenting of our sins. If we're repenting of our sins, we know the Holy Spirit remains with us, because that's a thing that only the Holy Spirit can do. When we pray, we can only pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is another way in which we retain him, as he says. And then he says, finally, just the last one, he says, properly using the gifts of God in our lives. Properly using the gifts of God in our lives. What does that mean? It means that we know that God has gifted us in some way and that we use those gifts to his glory. Our gifts might be as kids, right? We're going to school, using our minds, right? Being friendly to our classmates, to our neighbors, and so forth. Our gifts might be whatever it is that God has called us to do, called you to do. In your job, right? So, as I said this morning, going out and serving God, planting your apple tree, okay? When you do that, that's one of the means by which we know the Spirit of God remains with us and dwells with us. So, his person, right? He's divine, just as the Father and the Spirit. His gift, right? He is the gift, and he gifts us with himself to remain with us by grace forever. And then finally, the Catechism there mentions a couple of things about his work. So he's given to us so that through faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. He comforts me and will remain with me forever. So when Jesus, again, in our passage here, when Jesus says in verse 16, John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. What's he saying there? What's he saying there about the Holy Spirit? Another helper. Do you guys know there's a Greek word that's used here? I think I mentioned it before. Maybe you've heard it before. What's the word here behind helper? It's a Greek word called parakletos, and it's translated here as a helper, or something. I think in old King James is paraclete, the paraclete, right? Or even like old hymns, like use the language of paraclete. That's just an English form of the Greek form parakletos. It's translated here as a helper, sometimes as a witness, sometimes in other translations as advocate and so forth. A parakletos in the Greco-Roman world was your defense attorney. Okay, your defense attorney. But as a defense attorney, they were always males, by the way. That's why I say he. He was always also a witness. So not just a defense attorney, right, who's sort of like, you know, distant from you. No, a defense attorney who was also a witness to whatever it was that you said you didn't do or that you did do. And so that's why we translate it as sometimes as helper, because the parakletos would come alongside of you in your time of need to help you, right? To give you not just legal counsel, but to comfort you. If you were put into jail as a Roman citizen or a Greek citizen, some kind of a Greek citizen, did they provide you like 3 square meals, some recreation in the weight room or in the yard, you know, healthcare, and you know, nice, you know, somewhat of a structured life? Absolutely not. Like jails were like caves back then, with a Roman soldier who, if he lost one prisoner, he would be put to death. That was the penalty for a Roman soldier who lost one of his jailed subjects. So you were stuck, and the only way you got food was if somebody came and brought you food, like a family member, a friend. In the early church, the church was known for feeding and helping prisoners because no one else would. So a parakletos also would comfort you and help you because he brought you food. He brought you, like, you know, some warm clothes when you were freezing cold in your cave, right, in your hole in the ground, literally. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be this advocate, this helper, this defense attorney, this comforter who comes alongside. And he's called another helper because, like Jesus, right, Jesus is our advocate, but the Holy Spirit is like Jesus in that sense, right? He's a second in the place of Jesus to come and to do the things that Jesus does, to teach us the things that Jesus taught us, he says there, to remember the things that Jesus taught us, to comfort us as Jesus comforted his disciples, to lead just as he led his disciples and so forth. So this wonderful language here of his work for us that he's given to us through faith, he makes us share in Christ in all his benefits, to comfort us, right, to be our advocate, to remain with us forever. So is it important for us to believe in the Holy Spirit? The Reformed churches also believe in the Holy Spirit, but it's not like, but we're not Pentecostal churches. Do we still believe in the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Hagen looks a little unsure of himself. Okay. Yes, absolutely. Right. We too. We also, right, believe in the Holy Spirit. Right. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay. All the things that He does for us and all the things that He promises us in His Word, we believe that stuff too. Okay. We believe this stuff too. How do I know that? Because I embrace Jesus. I embrace Jesus. And Jesus promises to give us the Spirit to send us this other helper, this other advocate in our various times of need. So let's praise God that the Holy Spirit has revealed himself to us in his word, that we can go to him, trust him just like the Father and the Son, okay, to help us this week, to help us in our daily lives to bring him glory. Let's pray.